You're awake. I like that. It's good to see all of you this morning. So we are in our final sermon, final week in our series called Worship in the War. So we've been looking at how do we keep praising God through the pain? How do we keep our focus on God, growing with God, being with Him and connected to Him, even when life isn't quite panning out how we imagined it would? And so we've been in Ephesians 6, and we're going to be there again today. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and throw a hand up. Our ushers will be making their way around with Bibles. So if you have a copy of your own that you brought, flip or click your way on over to Ephesians chapter 6. If you need the Bible that the ushers bring in your way now, just throw a hand up and flip it there as well. If you do not have a copy of Scripture at home, take this one. It's our gift from us to you. We believe that everyone should be able to have a copy of Scripture in their home. So by all means, take this one if you need it. There is one idea that I want us to focus on this morning. Somebody else needs your story. Somebody in your life, whether it's someone you work with, someone actually lives in the same house that you do, or someone you just see every once in a while, someone else needs your story. Now, it might be the story on the one hand of how God has moved in an amazing way in your life and He's healed you from something. You're no longer addicted to something. Maybe He's done something amazing in your life and you have a story to tell about how good God is. We need that story. We also need the other story that we don't tell a lot. That story of how you're still struggling. That story where you're still in the mess, you're still in it. Maybe you were past something and it came back and you have to fight that on a daily basis. Maybe you just got that temptation that's nagging you. You don't really know what to do with it. You're kind of stuck and you're like, man, I don't see the light at the end of this tunnel. Somebody else needs that story too. Because that story might just set somebody else free. So that in mind, let's look at what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I would keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. Our main man, Paul, wrote this letter. He wrote Philippians, which we looked at in January, just said to a church that he knows very, very well, I don't have this. I need help. Pray for me, because if God does not step into this situation, I'm not going to be able to do my job well. Like Paul, who actually was part of the missionary journeys that founded a ton of churches, including this one. Not only that, after he moved on from there, he set up their current leadership. It's a man by the name of Timothy at this point. He also spent 3 years with them on one of his missionary journeys. They know him very, very well. Not only that, this is the Paul, the greatest Christian missionary ever, by foot, traveled half the Mediterranean world to spread the good news. And he's got the strong attitude. So on the one side, he's like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so people come and be like, you better stop talking about Jesus. He's like, to die is gain. And then they're like, fine, we'll leave you alone. He's like, to live is Christ. And they're like, well, fine, then we'll throw you in prison. And he converts the jailer. This dude is an unstoppable force for God. And he needs help. Are we humble enough to admit that we don't have it all together? Are we humble enough to be honest about the fact that we're not perfect? We have some issues. We struggle with stuff. It's not always, sunshine and roses in our world. Because healing begins with humility. Healing begins with humility. And humility, not like that thing that we do where we're like, I'm fine, even if you've had the worst week of your life. Not humility I'm not as good at something as I actually am because I falsely just kind of back down and say I'm not good at something. That's just lying. I don't know why we do that. But humility is just being honest about the situation, whatever it is. So if it's going well, be humble enough to admit that you're actually a talented person and things have gone well in your life and God has decided to step into it and bless you. If things are not going well, be willing to offer that out too. Maybe this year has not been what you expected. Maybe you thought things would go differently. You thought marriage would be different. You thought having a place to live, you know, your apartment, whatever, would be different. Maybe you thought you'd just feel differently about your life in general. Or you'd be further along than you are now. Maybe you're just not meeting your own expectations. Maybe you are struggling with something and you're like, man, that's really bad. Like, I don't want to tell nobody. Like, this is a rough place to be. This is a hard place to be. And there's a lot of shame built around that. Can we be humble enough to admit where we're actually at? Because that healing begins with humility. So if you're at a point today where after the service you're like, you know, God's laying this on my heart, I gotta share, I gotta tell somebody. We'll have the story team in the lobby with a camera. You may tell them your story, whatever it is, good, bad, or otherwise. If that's the outlet that you need to be willing to share your story, go ahead, it's there. But as for Paul, let's look at what he actually asked for prayer for, because it's actually kind of interesting. Going on, still in verse 19, so then pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, this is the NLT, which is what we, you know, preach out of, what we read out of, and it takes the mystery right out of God's mysterious plan that's right there. But if you're reading from a more literal translation, it probably just says that I can boldly explain the mystery of the gospel, and it kind of leaves you hanging. So let's go to Ephesians 3:6. You don't got to turn there. I'll read it for you, because a good general rule is that if you're not sure what someone means by something or what they meant by something when they wrote it, read the rest of what they wrote. It's probably there. In this case, definitely is. So in Ephesians 3:6, a couple chapters earlier in the letter, he says this. And this is God's plan, the mysterious one that we're talking about. This is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. God's mysterious plan for the gospel is that it's for all people, both Jew and Gentile alike. So for you, if your mother is not ethnically Jewish, neither are you. So most of the people in this room, probably all, but I don't know all of your stories, so to not be insensitive, I'll say most. Most of us would qualify as a Gentile. Passages like this are very good news for us, which means we actually get to be a part of the kingdom of God. Like this whole story where Jesus actually paid our debt and went to a cross on our behalf, took our sin and shame, guilt, whatever it is, the barriers that divide us, anything going on, took it on himself, paid for it, and then walked out of a grave 3 days later. That story is for all people, and that includes us. Here's the catch. We think that that's, oh yeah, that's normal. Was not for them. Outside of actually establishing who Jesus himself is, the biggest issue in the New Testament is this Jew-Gentile divide. Because it's not just like, we think different things. It's a racial divide. It's an ethnic divide. It's a worship divide. It's a preferences divide. And it's intense. So, well, because most of us are Gentiles, we'll start from the Gentile perspective. So, at a minimum, they thought the Jewish people were very, very weird. I mean, they have weird food restrictions. Like, they don't eat a lot of good meats. Like, I like bacon, but they don't. Okay, that's weird. They circumcise themselves. That's no good. They're not about that life. And they're lazy. Like, they take a whole day off a week just to do nothing. That's weird. Now, sometimes they left it at, they're kind of weird. Like, there's a lot of writing, popular plays, storytellers, stuff like that. They're like, these Jewish people, they're pretty weird. Sometimes this shifted into murdering them. Not good for friendship. It's a little tense. But it's not just from the Gentile side either. There's also the Jewish side of this matter. So for thousands of years, they've been building up some strong, very strongly worded theology that I'll show you in a second. But before we flip it up on the screen, I need you to understand something, and you will have to acknowledge this. What you're about to see is not scripture. Okay? Gonna need you to acknowledge this so I know you heard me. Okay. Okay, the thing I'm about to show you was very, very popular Jewish reading at the time, but is not scripture. You'll see why. Okay? So up on the screen, you're going to see the Testament of Simeon. It's from chapter 6 in that lovely writing, and it says this: "Then the seed of Canaan will be destroyed, and there will be no posterity of Amalek. All the Cappadocians shall be destroyed, and the Hittites will be wholly obliterated. The land of Ham shall be wanting, and all that people shall perish. Then the whole earth shall be at rest from trouble, and everything under heaven shall be free from war." All of these place names, by the way, are their neighbors. As in, everyone who lives around them that's not Jewish, that's who they're hoping dies. Again, not ideal for friendship. Not ideal to be getting along. So on the one hand, we have, they're weird. Sometimes we kill them. It's kind of weird. And on the other hand, we have our end hope, whenever that comes, is that you're all dead and we live. It is into that divide that this happens. And that Paul says, the mysterious plan of God, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike, that is for all people. See, the thing about the gospel is that by its very nature, it bridges barriers, shatters them completely. Last week, which if you were not here last week, please, like, there's a reason we put these messages on the site. Like, go back and listen to it. Brian did an amazing job of unpacking some of the barriers that we have to deal with, both historically but also today, whether it's a racial barrier, socioeconomic barrier, whether it's a Benton Harbor, St. Joe barrier, whatever it is, the gospel is the thing that gets us across. The gospel is the bridge. The kingdom of God is the bridge to actually making people to a point where they can actually, you know, be friends. But more than that, where God can actually step into people's worlds and change it for the better. The kingdom of God is the only lasting thing that can affect those things. So not only does the gospel shatter these big community historic barriers that we have to deal with, it also shatters those personal barriers as well. One of the things, so like when I say something to you, like somebody else needs your story, you should share it. The first thing is like, man, yeah, but if they knew what I did, they wouldn't like me anymore. Or if like if they knew what I struggled with, they wouldn't look at me the same. They wouldn't be my friend. They wouldn't hang out. They'd tell other people, and then everyone would think I'm weird or like or a terrible person because I did something real bad, even if it was in the past. And I don't know if they can deal with that, or if there's something beyond my control that I struggle with. So let's pick one thing. Let's just talk about mental health real quick. So mental health being, I mean, that's ADHD, depression, addiction. Reactive attachment disorder. So a lot of people that we know here in our community have adoption. So that's sometimes something that can be attached to that. There's myriad of mental health issues that are happening. Here's the deal. 1 in 5 people today have a mental health issue. In this room, it'd be like this section right here. Sorry. The number is actually bigger than that as well. So within the lifespan of Americans, okay, us today, 40% will have either a major episode or chronic issue with mental illness. If we take this aisle, that whole half the room, at some point, will struggle with either addiction, depression, anxiety, you name it, one of those things, right? You're not alone if that's you. And just in case you thought pastors were bulletproof, the number is actually a lot higher for us. So 70% of pastors during, not around, not when they're unemployed, but during their ministry will experience major depression. Amen. There are 4 people that have the title of pastor here at Overflow. Statistically, 3 of us. You're not alone. Because somebody else needs your story. Because that story not only might set them free, but it will tell them they're not alone. Not only do we need that story, people need the story of the gospel, because I know no other cure for any issue we have besides Jesus. The next question is how? So we've talked about, okay, be humble enough to admit that there's an issue going on, whatever that thing is, whatever part of you that doesn't want to look in the mirror on a given morning, whatever that thing is. We talk about, okay, somebody needs to, it can break barriers. The gospel can shatter barriers. So let's look at how. It's the second verse that we read. So Ephesians 6:20. I am in chains now. First of all, if you were ever embarrassed about being in jail, don't worry. So was Paul. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. The as I should there is actually a really much more gentle version of what's sitting there. The original word in Greek is dei, which means it is necessary. That Paul is saying, as a believer in Christ, as who I am, as an ambassador of God, it is necessary for me to boldly speak about what I know. So this ambassador language, it's an interesting word there. So imagine with me, because Paul says he's an ambassador. So imagine one with me. So let's say we went to New York as a fun church field trip. And we went to New York. There's a UN building there. It's got all the flags in front of it. You know, it's this place where a community of nations comes together and hopefully talks about problems and solves them. So let's just say that we see someone walking in. They're like dressed up really nicely, and they're clearly there for the meeting, and they've got a flag, but we don't recognize it. And we're like, oh, hey, what country are you representing? Imagine if that ambassador went, oof. Sorry, that's a personal thing. I don't like to talk about that. That's just me and my country. I don't talk about that. Worst ambassador ever. As a Christian, we are the ambassadors of God in this world. We do not have the option to not talk to someone about that. We don't get to be like, well, my faith, that's between me and Jesus. That's just my personal thing. That's just something I do at home. Maybe I go somewhere once a week if I'm, you know, awake at 9 in the morning. Otherwise, I'll just stay at home. And it's just something that I don't talk about anybody with. No, we don't have that option. We are Christians. And just in case you were like thinking, well, is this anywhere besides Ephesians? Maybe I can explain that one away. Page 1 of the Bible starts there. It says, you know, humanity is the image of God. That's ambassador language. It's all throughout the Bible. That's our role as Christians, as people in this world, is to represent God well in all areas of life. So how are we doing? In your current, there's a couple of points, and then there's going to be this interesting little graphic. It's like a little tic-tac-toe chart with a house in the middle. That house is yours, okay? So if you live in an apartment, like, that'd be the box above you, like the floor above you, those people, and then you got two on the side, and, you know, the floor beneath you. If you live in a house, then imagine it's your neighbors across the road. The neighbors kind of like through the backyard and then on either side. So take a minute. We'll briefly pause, you know, life for a second. Take a minute. Can you fill in the names of the adults that live in those houses? Not just the kids, but like, can you just name the adults that live in those houses? Try for a minute. Okay. So the first time that I actually had someone ask me this, and they were my boss at the time, and they said, if you can't give me 5, you're fired. Church planting, you understand. I was not fired that day. But I'll lead the way with honesty. Obviously, I know the adult in my house. It's me. Hi. But I've got six of those other eight. That's where I'm at. So I've got a little work to do. I've got to find a couple of neighbors, learn their names. All right? Because if we get to this whole, like, we should tell people the story of the gospel, we should probably know who they are, who we live around. And so maybe you're at, like, hey, I've got, like, none of those boxes filled in. I don't know who those neighbors are. I realize I lived next to them for years. Don't know who they are. Now you've got something to do over the next couple of months. Can you try to get on a first-name basis with the people you live next to? God placed you in whatever neighborhood you live in for a reason, whether that was just what you could afford or something else. Like, that's where you're at. That's the very, very start of your mission field, if you need to think of it that way. So take some time over the next couple of months. Try and learn your neighbor's first names, because it's a whole lot different if you know them versus if you don't. Like, oh, this actually happened. So when Abby and I first moved into the neighborhood over there, somebody that we'd never seen before just knocked on our door and was like, hey, can I borrow your iPhone charger? No? Because I don't know you. I've never seen you, and I'm definitely not getting that back. But it's a whole lot different when a neighbor whose name you know, like Danum, comes over and is like, hey, there's a group of guys. They play basketball on Saturdays. You want to join us and hang out? That's a whole different discussion because I know who Danum is. When you go to talk about anything that matters to you, who you are, your story, or the story, it's a whole lot different if you know who the person you're talking to is, if you actually have a relationship with them. So the first step is to actually build that relationship. So get to know them, and then eventually, you know, their kids and what they like, what they're interested in, and their story. And maybe you're on the other end of this, and you're like, man, not only could I fill in all those boxes, I went down the road. Like, I'm filling in adults, kids, hobbies, activities. I took them all to soccer practice one day, and you're just still going. You've got, like, 20 boxes filled. Great. And now you have a list of people to have a gospel conversation with. Do they know Jesus? But I know, it's like, maybe it's like, ah. See, that's awkward. I'm just not very good at it. Like, I'm not good with words. I can drive them to soccer practice, but actually talking to them about, like, meaningful things to me is difficult for me. Okay. Bear with me on this. Instead of necessarily having to start with a gospel conversation, maybe invite them to the egg drop. It's about a month away. It's going to be manned by a bunch of us, right? A bunch of your church family will be there to, you know, support you as you're trying to reach out to your neighbor. And what child doesn't like helicopters, candy, and inflatables? Like, it's a great time. And it's an excellent bridge to actually, like, give someone and begin a relationship, because if you invite them to do something fun, they think you're fun. Even if you're not, you can fool them. It'll be great. Also, by the way, it takes like 60 people to run that event, so there's sign-up sheets at Info Central. If you haven't volunteered and you're free the day before Easter, you should help. But beyond that, also, it's the day before Easter. Easter's like the number one time people go to church, or two. I mean, Christmas and Easter, it's pretty high up there. People are expecting to get invited to church at that point. So if you go to a church-sponsored event, like an egg drop with your neighbors, who it was kind of weird to have a gospel conversation with, and then you invite them to church the next day, A, they're used to it, but then they're also like, yeah, you showed me a cool thing. My kid got to play on a 60-foot inflatable obstacle course, and they saw a helicopter twice. Why not go with them on Easter morning? Give it a shot. But something. Connect with somebody somehow about the story of the gospel. And I'm not asking you to get them to someone else's level. By the way, like, you don't need to get them like a dissertation in the New Testament or anything crazy like that. Whatever level you're at, get them there. If where you're at is, I believe in God and I'm working on the rest, great spot to be. If it's, I believe in God, I struggle with a ton of stuff and I'm kind of ashamed of it, great. Don't put your shame on them, but at least get them to the point where, I believe in God, still struggle. Most of us are there anyway. And I know that as soon as I start talking about this stuff, you're like, okay, I'm with you, I'm on board, I want to share my story, but I'm not extroverted. Like, I'm shy, I'm bad with words, or like, I'm just not like very outgoing. I really don't make those connections. I don't know my neighbors, I don't have this, I'm not that thing, I'm not the other, I'm not the person that should do that. I'm not the pastor, that's a terrible excuse. I'm not the person that ought to be doing these things. It's not about what you're not. It's about who you are. For whatever reason, God himself decided that you were worth investing his Holy Spirit in. You have access to all the power in the universe. God is with you and on your side. And he actually, like, this is like the thing that he would definitely help you with, like getting people to know him. He's all about that. Like, he is with you. And so, yes, it might be awkward. It might be scary. You might not be used to talking to strangers. It's fine. Just try. God can do a whole heck of a lot with our best effort. And so not only do those people around you need to know your story, not only do we as a church need to know each other's stories, everybody, all people need to know the story, the gospel. And so as a way of dedicating ourselves to that story and reminding ourselves of the story of the gospel, we're going to transition into a time of communion. It's a moment where we get to hit pause on the service, hit pause on our lives, and really dwell in what Christ has done on our behalf. See, so on the night that Jesus was going to go into trial and he was going to be killed the next day, that night, with his last moments on earth, he decided to just have dinner with some friends. Rather than be a loner, he wanted to share that moment with 12 of his closest buddies. So on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread, broke it, handed it to his friends, and said, "This is my body, broken for you." And then he took a cup, and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant. Take this and do this in remembrance of me." As often as we take communion, we remember what Christ has done on our behalf. And so that Christ took all those things that we're ashamed of, the sin we have committed, the things, the issues, the barriers that are here, whether it's bigger than us or even internally, but those barriers that are bigger than us, took them on himself and paid for them on the cross. 3 days later, came out of the grave to make sure it was finished. And so in communion, we remember the story. So I'm going to pray over us, and then as you're ready, receive communion. God, thank you for today. Thank you for what you did on our behalf. Thank you that you paid it all. That there is no shame, guilt, sin, separation, or barrier that can keep us from you. God, there's nothing like getting to be a part of your kingdom. There's nothing like being one of your favorite children. God, for the times that we've missed opportunities to communicate the best news possible to other people, God, we're sorry for those. And God, give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the boldness to boldly declare the good news of the gospel. God, we love you. There's nothing like being your child. This week, give us the strength to make some friends, share some news. And God, thank you, thank you, thank you that we are forgiven. All this we pray in the name of Jesus.